Morning. If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, Book of John, chapter 20, and we'll read verses 10 down through 29. John chapter 20 and verse 10. John 20 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things, that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answering said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word and what it records for us, Lord. It records exactly what it is that you would have us to know about you and your life, about how you died for us, about how you rose for us, about how you appeared unto Mary and to the disciples. And Lord, I just thank you for recording this for us. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you that we can believe it and that it's true and that it's your word. Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Be with our pastor as he speaks to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and just help us again to be attent unto what it is that you would have for us. Thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of seven statements of the risen Savior. And before we begin, I do want to remind you, those of you, many of you have been praying for Phyllis Schrody, and as you know, she passed away. The funeral is tomorrow. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock is a visitation, 12 o'clock the funeral, and that's at Serenity Funeral Home down in Covington. So keep that in mind, if you will. And then also I wanted to say that tonight I want to share with you a video and then some comments. I had the opportunity, and you enabled Vicki and I to spend a couple of weeks in Israel, and I'm going to share a video on the temple. Some of the things in relation to the first temple, the second temple, and then on the Temple Mount, there is now a Muslim mosque called the Dome of the Rock, And many believe that that is the place where the original temple was built, and that that temple will be rebuilt there again. There's some different ideas about all of that, but I want to share a video in relation to that tonight, and I think it'll be a blessing and help to you, and so I hope you'll be back for the service tonight. For these next couple of weeks, as you know, just 3 weeks from today is Easter Sunday, and so I want to take some time this morning to talk about seven statements of the risen Savior, and over these next few weeks we'll be talking about the resurrection and some of the things involved in that. And in John chapter 20, the beginning part of that chapter, I didn't have Brother Craig read that for you, but you have the story of the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene goes there to the tomb, and she finds the tomb empty. And then she comes back and tells the others about it, and Peter and John go and look, and they look in the tomb and see that it is empty. And all of that brings you down to where we began reading in verse 10 that says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So they've come to the tomb and seen the empty tomb, and they've gone back home. But verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." Now, in these next few verses, there are going to be seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, words that he said previous, and now some comments that he makes after his resurrection, statements of the risen Savior. And I want us to look at these, and I want us to make some applications from them for our own lives today. What do they mean to us, and how do they apply to you and me today? This particular woman, Mary Magdalene, had come early to the tomb, as John recorded in verse 1, and then she runs back to the town, and she told Peter and John that the body of Jesus had been removed from the tomb. And Peter and John and Mary come to the tomb, and Peter and John enter in, verify what was said, and then they left to tell others. But Mary remains outside, and she is weeping there. I had the opportunity just a few days ago to stand outside of that, what is believed to be the tomb where Jesus was buried and where he rose from the dead. And it's interesting because as they explain some things to us, the Lord, we all know that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was not his. And oftentimes in Bible days when they buried somebody, they borrowed tombs because many people couldn't afford to buy them. And it's interesting, even today people can't afford some of that. You go to the walls around the city of Jerusalem and the eastern gate is shut. It's not open, and outside the eastern gate are cemeteries. Just the hillsides are covered with tombstones and cemeteries because many believe that the Messiah is coming back. When he comes back, he'll come through the eastern gate, and so all of the Jewish people there want to be buried outside the eastern gate. I guess they think that way they'll be resurrected first and they'll get to see the Lord first. I heard one fellow over there say that the Jewish people were very involved in entrepreneurship and so forth, and he said, "I think maybe they want to get it started on their new business or something in the millennium." I don't know, but it's just amazing to see all of that. And then they began to tell us that some of these tombs, some of them are like $50,000 for a little cemetery plot, and so forth. So many of the tombs are borrowed tombs, and they would bury somebody in there, and then they would come back sometime later, and take the after the body had decomposed and take just the bones, and they would put it into a smaller box and then place it in whatever the final resting place was going to be. Of course, we know that they didn't need to come back to Jesus' tomb because when they came back 3 days later, it was empty and didn't have time for it to decompose because it didn't decompose. Amen? He rose again from the dead. But you have the picture of Mary standing there and she's weeping. And she had left to tell others and then came back. And here she is. She perhaps wanted a closer look into the tomb. And it says that in verse number 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she's looking into the tomb. And when she looks in, she sees two angels there. Verse number 12, seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they ask her, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? And notice what she said in verse 13. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And John continues to report what happened in the next two verses in verse 14 and 15. He says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, these verses contain the first words that the Lord Jesus Christ said after he arose from the dead. There's several conversations to follow as Jesus appeared in different places and spoke to different people after the resurrection. And I want us to look at those statements. First of all, notice with me the first statement of the Lord Jesus in verse number 15. We read it just a moment ago. And we find there a word of compassion. A word of compassion. Verse number 15, again it says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if they have borne him hence, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away. The first words of the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection was to a woman outside the garden tomb. Now, I wonder if there is not some symbolism and some significance to that, because it was in the Garden of Eden that a woman was questioned after sin had been committed and recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And the woman outside the garden tomb now is weeping. If you think about this for a moment, there would never have been any tears had there never been any sin. Amen? Had there never been a failure in the Garden of Eden. In fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ wept. You remember when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus had been buried in John 11, 35. Shortest verse in the Bible is just two words that says, Jesus wept. And so Jesus wept not because he missed Lazarus, but because he felt the pain that Mary and Martha felt. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus in a few minutes from the dead. But he felt their suffering. And to those of us who have gone through times of suffering and the loss of a father, a mother, a sibling, a relative, a close friend, there is a sorrow that we go through, and there's a grieving process. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. It doesn't say we don't sorrow, but it says we don't sorrow like people who have no hope. When our loved ones who know the Lord, who are saved, pass away, and they've gone on to heaven, we sorrow because they're gone, but we rejoice because they're with the Lord and because we're going to see them again someday. And so our sorrowing is a little bit different. But Jesus wept there. There's another time when Jesus wept when he was riding on the colt into the city of Jerusalem. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And so here you find Jesus standing outside the tomb, and the woman is there, and he asks her, why weepest thou? Now notice, at this point, he did not take away her tears. He was there as the answer to her tears. Why was she weeping? Because he wasn't in there. But the answer was, he was out there. He was out there where she was. And he was the answer to her tears. And she didn't immediately recognize Jesus. Perhaps it was because her eyes were clouded with tears. I don't know. Perhaps it was because of the sorrow that she was going through. But many people, like the other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, were understandably sad at the death of the Lord. For many days, they had seen what had gone on with the suffering and the agony that Jesus went through, and he was crucified, and then he's placed in the grave. And not too many days before that, they were there with the sisters of Lazarus when Jesus raised her from the dead, or raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, they said, he whom thou lovest is sick, when they first came and told Jesus that Lazarus was not well. He whom thou lovest is sick. I guess we could say to Mary here that he whom the disciples loved was missing. He's not there. He's gone. The tomb is empty. Sadness discolors everything, doesn't it? When you're going through times of sorrow and grief and pain and suffering, things are not the same. Sometimes we don't even think clearly, do we? It clouds things. And so maybe it was the sorrow that she's going through, the misery of sadness that she's going through. It's during those times of pain and suffering that we find the same thing that Mary did. And that is, she was weeping and she did not realize it, but Jesus was very close to her. He was right there. And when you and I go through our times of sorrow and struggles and difficulties, remember that He's very close to us. In Hebrews, He tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there with us to help. So here's some words of comfort that the Lord gives to this woman as she comes, and He's there. He one day will take away all our tears. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears. And one of these days when you and I get to heaven and get to be with the Lord, thank God there'll be no more sorrow and suffering and sickness and tears, and all of that will be gone because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. There's a second word. Not only was there a word of compassion, but there's also a word of communion. A word of communion. If you look at verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Now, this Mary is Mary Magdalene. This is that Mary from Magdala, in distinction to several other Marys that are mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. And Mark records it in Mark 16:9. He says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Jesus had freed Mary from a life of bondage. He had freed her from the enslavement of what we would call today demonic possession or demonic control. And out of her gratitude for what he had done for her, Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And John records that Mary Magdalene was at the cross when Jesus died. If you back up just a couple of chapters, or one chapter to chapter 19, look at verse 25. John chapter 19 and verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So she was there at the cross. And now we find her here, the first one at the tomb, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tearfully she stands outside that tomb. She has followed the Lord since the time of her conversion. She is confused. The tomb is empty. She's wondering why it is empty. And she's weeping about it. And then suddenly Jesus was there. And he spoke, and just simply speaking her name, he just said, Mary. Now, she may not have clearly seen him, but she clearly heard him. She heard him. She recognized his voice. Speech recognition in his utterance of her name changed Mary from being a weeper to being a worshiper. And all of a sudden she knew who he was and she knew that he was there. And could I say to you that every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, every child of God, knows the voice of the Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And if you do not know when the Lord is speaking to you, then you're headed for some trouble in your life. We need to know when God's speaking. Now, that doesn't mean God speaks to us with an audible voice. If he wants to, he could. But he speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us through circumstances of life. God speaks to us in many ways, but if you're a child of God, you recognize his voice. And Mary, when he said, all he said was Mary, she recognized his voice. And Mary answered the Lord in just one word. She said, Rabboni, which means master. She said, master. Mary, master. She knew who it was. Here's a conversation between two people that conveyed volumes of information in just two words. Mary knew him, and he knew Mary. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? Let me ask you another question. Does he know you? Every one of us have the privilege of knowing him in a personal way, of being a part of his family, of being one of his children. In John 1:10, he said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And we have the privilege of knowing him. Familiarity requires no lengthy introductions. He just simply spoke her name. And the communion all of a sudden is reestablished. It's comforting to know that the Lord Jesus Christ knows his disciples individually, and he knows us individually. He called Thomas by name. Thomas, who was the doubter at this time, he's still a disciple, but the Lord calls him by name. If you look down in chapter 20 where we are to verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed art they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, it's interesting. Jesus calls Thomas by name. Thomas was the one that said, when the disciples, the first time Jesus appeared to them in the upper room there, Thomas wasn't there. And they went and told Thomas, and what did Thomas say? He said, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, and unless I can put my finger in those nail prints," and then he said, "put my hand in his side, I'll not believe." You know what Jesus said in verse 29? Thomas. He called him by name. Thomas is still his disciple. You ever had some times in your life when you struggled with doubts and fears, difficulties of what was going on in your life and in your world around you? Aren't you glad God doesn't forsake us when we doubt him and when we have struggles in our life? And Jesus knew them. He knew Mary. He knew Thomas. He called Thomas by name. Jesus knew people after his resurrection. By the way, we will know people after we are raised from the dead. When we die, we go to heaven, we'll know people in heaven. We'll know people by name. We'll recognize them. Moses and Elijah knew Christ, and they knew each other on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe we'll know each other in heaven. And so we find a word of communion between Mary and the Master. There's a third word that's given to us, and that's a word to companions. A word that was given to companions. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary was the first post-resurrection witness. And she saw the Lord, and it says she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She went and told the disciples. Now, if you stop and think for just a minute, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing, aren't we? If we've trusted Christ as our Savior and been saved and born again and we're a child of God, we're to be going and telling others what we have seen and what we have heard. And she told them the tomb was empty. She hastened to spread the good news of the resurrection. We have a living Savior, and we have a message to tell to the world that our God is alive. The message that sin has been paid for on the cross at Calvary. The message that we have a Savior. The message that there is hope beyond the grave. The message that Jesus Christ is coming back again someday. And it could be today. In fact, if you'll hold your finger there in John 21 and go over a few pages, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 4. You know these words and these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The word asleep there is talking about saved people who have died. They're asleep in Jesus. "Those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We talked about that a moment ago. "For if we believe that Jesus died," how many of you believe Jesus died? Say amen. 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 "And rose again," if you believe he rose again, say amen. All right. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, what does that mean? God's going to bring them with him. Those who are saved have gone to heaven to be with the Lord. Their body is in the grave, but they're with the Lord. When the Lord comes back at the rapture, he's going to bring them with him. Our loved ones that have gone ahead, they're going to come back with him. And then notice what he says after that. He says he'll bring them with him. And then he says, "For this we say," verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." Those, they're with him. We who are alive and remain, he's going to come back. Those that are alive and remain who are saved are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. He tells that in the next verse. He says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So they're with him, they're going to come back. Their body's going to be raised from the dead. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, their body will be changed. God will change it to be like the glorified body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ that Mary was talking to outside the tomb. So they're going to be raised. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord. Their body will be changed and raised and reunited with them. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And then he says in verse number 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." One day, Jesus is coming back again. And we'll get to go to be with him. And we'll be reunited with our loved ones who are saved. If that, we use the word rapture. The word rapture means called out. If that took place this morning, everybody in this audience who are saved, you've been born again, you're a child of God. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, if the trumpet sounded and the voice, we would be caught up. If you're unsaved, you'd still be left behind. You'd still be sitting here in this audience. The most important thing in all of the world for every one of us is to be prepared for that time, to be ready. So Jesus had a word for companions. He told Mary, "Go tell my brethren." And then there was a word of consolation. Look at verse number 19. "Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. Jesus had appeared to Mary early in the morning. And that evening, after Mary had told the disciples that Jesus was alive, he appeared to them where they were gathered. And when he came, they were scared to death, hiding behind closed, locked doors. Something wrong about that picture? They're afraid. The doors are locked. What does that say about the atmosphere and the attitude of the disciples? It tells us they were disillusioned, they were disappointed, they were discouraged. They were looking to Jesus to be their king and to bring in the kingdom and to deliver them from the Roman rule, and now he's gone. The Jewish and Roman leaders had arrested and killed their leader, and they were now leaderless and clueless as to what to do next. And then, just when they were about to give up and disband, they gather together, and all of a sudden, Jesus materializes in their presence and says to them, "Peace be unto you." And what a wonderful thing that was for them to hear. That was just what they needed, peace, peace. There had been no peace day or night for over a week. They had been there at the trial and at the crucifixion and all that took place, confrontation, accusations, armed soldiers, threats from a mob. They came to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's an interesting thing that I want to mention to you. And this is one of the things that kind of was emphasized when we were on our trip to Israel a few weeks ago. Is oftentimes the Jewish people are blamed for the death of Christ. You say, well, who crucified him? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Roman leaders? Romans 3, verse 19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. You know who crucified Jesus? Me. You. It was our sins that caused him to have to go to the cross. Amen? We're the ones. We're all guilty. That every man, Every man, woman, boy, and girl. When you try to witness to a Jewish person, sometimes the first question they'll ask you is, who killed Jesus? You say, well, the Jews did. You might as well forget ever witnessing to them. They're not going to listen to you. You see, Jesus, in fact, you get over to John chapter 10, and Jesus said, I lay down my life of myself, and I take it up again. The honest truth is, nobody could take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be willing voluntarily, and he was, to lay down his life. Remember when they came in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus? And he just simply spoke, and what happened to the soldiers? Fell back as though they were dead. He could have stopped all of that. But he voluntarily allowed them to take his life. He gave his life so that you and I could have eternal life. Suddenly their master, who had died a horrible death, now stood before them very much alive. His presence immediately changed the atmosphere. They're disillusioned, they're discouraged, they're disappointed, and all of a sudden Jesus appears and he says, peace be unto you. And all of a sudden, comfort and peace and the fears are gone. And their whole situation is changed. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. If you and I know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives us peace in our heart and life. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Used to be in years gone by, when people, you talk to them about being saved, people who would trust the Lord as their Savior, they would use this term a lot of times. They would say, I made peace with God. I made peace with God. We understand that we're a sinner and we're convicted, and we understand that we deserve to spend eternity in hell, but God sent his son Jesus and he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And we come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I believe you died for me and you paid my sin debt, and I want you to come into my heart and life and save me. And we invite him into our heart and life, and all of a sudden God gives peace. The peace of God, the Bible says, that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this was a new day. Never again would things be the same for them. Never again would the circumstances of the world matter quite like they did before. God brought peace in their lives. A word of consolation. And then very quickly, there's a word of commission given in verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He gave them a commission. He said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. How did the Father send him? The Bible says Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. God sent Jesus so that we could be saved and have eternal life. So we get saved and God sends us into the world and to tell people the message, to seek and to save. We can't save, but we can tell them about who can save them. A few weeks ago, Judy Wood went home to be with the Lord. Brother Craig preached her funeral. And I remember about a couple of years ago when we went to see Judy and visit her, talk to her about the Lord and explain salvation. I still remember she just kind of reached out both of her hands and she said, would you save me? And I said, I can't save you, but I can tell you who can. I can tell you who can. And I told her how to be saved, and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her that day. 2 years later, she's in heaven with the one who saved her. And the Lord said to you and me, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Notice the endearment communicated in this statement. The endearment in verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He talks about his Father, he talks about me, he talks about you. The relationship between the Father and the Savior and the disciples is enunciated in these words. Here's what's been called the divine human cooperative. the triangle of the Father and the Son and you and me, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of taking the gospel. And what a privilege it is that we have to tell others about the Savior. And there is an endearment that is communicated. We get to work together with God. We are His workmanship. We are His ambassadors. And then notice the enlistment conveyed in this statement. The enlistment, again he says in verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. The mission upon the Father, given to the Son, and given to you and to me. And it's our job to perpetuate that ministry, that mission, to win the lost, to reach the lost. And Jesus expanded that commission in Matthew 28 when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then not only the enlistment, but you see the empowerment conferred in this statement. You see, God doesn't ask us to do something that He doesn't enable us to do. And so in verse 22, it says, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In other words, He breathed on them. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, He breathed into Adam the breath of life. When we trust Christ as our Savior and are born again, in a sense, God breathes into us eternal life, and He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us to live for Him and to serve Him and do the work that He has for us. In Acts 1 and verse 8, He said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Some people think, well, when I get the Holy Ghost, then I'm going to speak in tongues and I'm going to... That's not what he said. He said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The number one evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you and me is that we are telling other people about Jesus Christ. And it's another whole message, don't have time to get into it, but every person who is saved has the Holy Spirit living within you. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, he said, you are none of mine, you're not one of God's children. The moment you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you got all of the Holy Spirit you'll ever get the moment you got saved. The question is not, do I get more of the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit get more of me? And as I yield to Him and make myself available to Him, He empowers me to live for Him and to serve Him. That's why John 1:10, I quoted a while ago, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I can't live the Christian life. You're right, you can't. I can't live it. Nobody can. But to them gave He the power. God gives us the power to live the Christian life. He enables us to live for Him and to be the witness for Him. There's a sixth word that I want to mention, and that is a word of correction. Before the Lord finishes this chapter, He gives us a word of correction in verse 27. Then said He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What was this word of correction? Be not faithless, but believing. He was saying to Thomas and to all the rest of us, don't doubt, but believe. Right. Believe. In verses 24 down through verse 29, he deals with Thomas's situation. In verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the word Didymus literally means twin. Thomas had a twin. I don't know who his twin was. I don't know if it was another one of the disciples. I don't know. But I thought about this. I think some of Thomas's twins are still alive today. There's people who are still doubting. Unless I see, unless I touch, unless I feel. Are you a doubting Thomas? Thomas wanted the proof. But you know what? Jesus still worked with him, talked with him, said, Thomas, see my hand? See, reach hither your side. There's no indication Thomas ever put his finger in his hand or reached his hand in his side. Thomas just fell before the Lord and he said, my Lord and my God. And that's what God wants you and me to do, to come to the point in our life when all of our doubts are settled and we said, that's him. Thomas was saying, that's him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. When we come to the point that we understand we can't do it ourselves, nothing else can save us. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And we put our faith and trust in him. And the Lord says to us, be not faithless, but believe. Believe in him. And then finally, there's a word of commendation. In verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed art thou that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, who was the Lord talking about? He said, Thomas, you've seen. You've seen my hands, my nail-pierced hands. You've seen my spear-pierced side, and you believe. But Thomas, there's a whole lot of people down through the years that are going to believe that have never seen me. And God gives a blessing to you and me because we haven't seen, but we believe. We've not seen the risen Christ. We've not put our finger in the nail prints. We've not thrust our hand into the spear wound in his side. But we have believed the testimony of the credible witnesses of the Word of God and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says consequently to you and to me, blessed are you who have not seen, but yet believe. So in these statements that the Lord gives after his resurrection, we find that he did arise from the dead. We find that he appeared to various people, women, Mary, men, Peter and John. He imparted his peace to troubled souls, and he's still doing that today, giving us peace. He gave instructions for the announcing of the good news to the rest of the world, were to take it and tell others, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He provides power for that mission in the person of his Holy Spirit. He verbally chastened one of his disciples that didn't believe. And then he pronounced a blessing on those of us who have not seen, and yet we believe. John Masefield was an English poet, writer, poet laureate of the United Kingdom from 1930 until his death in 1967. He lived from 1868 to 1967. He wrote a drama entitled The Trial of Jesus. In it, there was a passage in which a Roman centurion is commanded. He's in command of the soldiers of the cross. He comes back to Pilate to hand in his report of the day's work. And after the report is given, Pilate's wife beckons to the centurion and begs him to tell how the prisoner died. When the story had been told, she quietly asked, do you think he's dead? The centurion replied, no, lady, I don't. Pilate's wife then asks, then where is he? The Roman soldier replies, he is let loose in the world, lady, and no one can stop his truth. The cynics, the skeptics, the critics continue to denounce and deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but every child of God, every born-again Christian, every Christian church, every Christian sermon, every Christian school, every Christian book are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead and no one can stop him. He is alive, and as the songwriter said, his truth goes marching on. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact, an irresistible force, the basis for indispensable faith, indestructible family, an indescribable future. And the question I want to leave with you today is, do you know him? Have you believed him? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? He is alive. Would you pray with me together? Heavenly Father, thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that our Savior, after he rose from the dead, took time to talk with some folks, to encourage them, to bless them, to correct them, commission them, challenge them. And thank you that we, these many years down the road, can still be a part of the great host of people who proclaim the message that Christ the Lord is risen, is alive. In just a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate that resurrection. We, in a sense, celebrate it every Sunday. We thank you that we do not serve a leader whose bones, remains are still in a tomb or in a grave somewhere. Christianity is the only religion that serves a risen leader, a risen Savior. And the reason for that is because he laid down his life and then he took it up again, that we might have eternal life, that we might be able to spend eternity with you in heaven forever. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, I wonder how many of you here today can say, "Preacher, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can go back to a time in my life when I recognized I was a sinner and deserved to go to hell. I invited Jesus into my heart and life and I was saved. Preacher, if I die before I get home from church today, I can say I am 100% sure. If I close my eyes in death, I'm going to open them in the presence of God in heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God." If you know that for sure, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that fact? "Preacher, I know for sure I've been saved. I've been born again. Thank you. You may put it down." I wonder if there's someone here today that say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. If I could know for sure, I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me this morning. Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? You're not sure, but you'd like to be sure. Pray for me. God bless you. Yes, I see your hands. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. You may put it down. Thank you. Just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I want to ask another question. I wonder how many of you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I can go back to the time and place when I invited him into my heart and life. I know I'm saved and a child of God. But I haven't really been living for him. I've been sort of like Thomas, the doubter. My life's not what it ought to be, and I want to get close to him, and I want to get right with him. I need to make some things right in my life. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Just slip it up wherever you are. God bless you, yes. Are there others? God bless you, yes. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Amen." I want to ask one more question. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I am." And Jesus said in these verses, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Preacher, I haven't been doing like Mary, going and telling. And I want you to pray for me that I'll be a better witness in telling others about Jesus Christ. Pray for me that God will help me to be the witness that I need to be. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. Thank you. Father, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in our minds right now. And there's some here that have never settled the matter of their salvation. They need to trust you today. I pray that you'd help them to do so. Before they leave here today, may they open their heart and life to you. Lord, there's some that are saved but have gotten away from you. And I pray today you'll help them. You'll bring them back. They'll make things right with you and get back in fellowship with you. Lord, probably all of us could say we want to be a better witness. We want to go and tell. We want to do a better job. Help us to be the witness that we ought to be in pointing others to Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.